Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be reading chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. We've been going through the parables of Jesus for the last few months, and we're nearing the end of our series now. I think I'll be preaching a couple more, and that should take us up towards the end of July. And then we'll see what we shall do over the summer period. So Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, let us hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now subject of our passage this morning is the subject of prayer. And if you think about it, praying should be one of the easiest things that we do as Christians. It should be really easy, shouldn't it? I mean, you don't need to wear any special clothes to pray. You don't need to be in a particular place to pray. You could even be lying on your bed, just having woken up from sleep, and you could pray there and then. You just need to open your mouth and speak. In fact, you don't even need to open your mouth. You can pray silently. Prayer should be one of the easiest things that we do as Christians. And yet, isn't it the case that it's often one of the hardest things, one of the most difficult things for us to do, to actually pray to God? Sometimes, to quote C.S. Lewis, it can feel like you're posting letters to a non-existent address. Prayer can sometimes feel a bit like that. Posting letters to a non-existent address. I imagine that a number of you, perhaps all of you here this morning, find praying to God one of the hardest things to do. Especially if those prayers you do pray seem to be going unanswered. Perhaps some of you have been praying for a certain thing for a very long time. You've been praying perhaps for the conversion of a loved one, praying perhaps for a godly spouse or a better family situation or relief from some kind of illness. And you've been praying for these sorts of things for a long time, but nothing seems to be changing. God doesn't seem to be hearing you, and you wonder to yourself, well, why bother? Why bother to keep on praying? It can be, can't it, very hard to persist in prayer, to keep on praying and to not lose heart. And you see, Jesus knows this. Jesus understands this. Jesus knows that it is hard to pray, that it often takes a real strength of will to actually pray to God. He knows that it's hard to persist, to keep on praying. And that's why he tells this parable. If you look at verse 1, we read that he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's the purpose of what he's about to say. That's the main point, really, of this passage. That we are, as disciples of Christ, to always pray. Doesn't mean sort of continuously, but we are to regularly pray and to keep on praying and to not lose heart. That's what Jesus wants from his disciples. And what he does in this parable and in the rest of the passage is really give us two big reasons why we should keep on praying and not lose heart. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. The two reasons why we should persist in prayer and not lose heart. Number one, you should persist in prayer simply because of who God is. That's one of the big reasons that Jesus gives here as to why his disciples should carry on, keep on praying, because of who God is. Now, in the parable, we're introduced in verse 2 to an unrighteous judge. A judge who, as it says, neither feared God nor respected man. He has violated, if you like, those two great commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. He doesn't fear God. God has no relevance in his life, nor does he respect man. He has no thought of other people. He is an unrighteous judge. And then we have this widow, a widow who is the proverbially needy and helpless person. And she keeps coming to this judge, asking him for justice, asking him for some wrong to be put right. And in the end, her persistence pays off. But before we look at that in a bit more detail, what I want you to note is the difference between the judge to whom the widow keeps coming, asking for justice, the difference between him and the God to whom we pray, the God to whom you pray. Jesus wants, you see, his disciples to see this remarkable, this radical contrast between the judge in the parable and the God to whom they belong. Let me just point out three very simple differences. Number one, this judge is, as I said, unrighteous. He is corrupt. He was probably open to a bribe. And maybe that's the reason he didn't at first listen to the widow, because she was poor. She didn't have any money to give to him. He's not really interested in justice, in ensuring that righteousness is done. No, he's just interested in lining his own pockets. He is unrighteous. But of course, our God, your God, is completely righteous. There is no injustice or corruption in him. Our God is the one who always does what is right, who always does all things well. That's the first difference. Number two, the widow was a stranger to the judge. This judge didn't know her. This judge didn't care for her. He had no affection for her. She was just some annoying widow that kept coming to him. But how is it that we are described? How is it that Jesus' disciples are described? Verse 7. God gives justice to his elect. You are the elect of God. You are the chosen people of God. You are known inside out by God. He knew you even before you came into this world. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are the apple of his eye. You are precious to him. He has deep affection for you. This widow was a complete stranger to the judge. But God knows you inside out, and he pours out his heart in love and affection towards you. Third difference, the judge was clearly hostile to the widow. He was annoyed, irritated, deeply irritated by the fact that she kept coming to him. He just wanted her to go away. You can imagine him saying, oh no, not this annoying widow again, pestering me. He was hostile to her. What is your God like? He invites you. He, as it were, woos you to come to him, to lay before you all that is on your heart. His door is, as it were, always open. He is always pleased to hear the prayers of his saints. He delights in you. He delights in his people. He is never hostile to you. He is never irritated by you. He wants you to come. And so you see that there is this world of difference between, on the one hand, the unrighteous judge and the God to whom we pray. And it's vital that you remember this when you do pray. It's vital that you remember these basic truths about the God to whom you pray, that he is altogether righteous. There is no injustice in him. He does all things well. He will do all things well in your life. He is full of love. He knows you. He has chosen you. You are precious to him. And he wants you. He invites you. He longs for you to come to him in prayer. Knowing these truths, having this theology, you see, encourages you to pray, to keep on praying, and to not lose heart. You sometimes see, don't you, on people's front doors, this sign, "Beware of dog." You come across them sometimes, don't you? "Beware of dog." And when you approach a house like that with that sort of sign, what do you do? If you're me, you sort of step back a little bit. You're somewhat reluctant to draw near. You're perhaps a little bit frightened. That sort of sign can strike terror into your heart. And sometimes we mistakenly act as if God is like, if I can put it this way, a vicious dog. That there is, as it were, on the door of heaven, a sign saying, "Beware, do not come close." Someone is there to bark at you, to bite you. That's the way that we can act sometimes. We can be almost scared to come to God, especially perhaps if we have sinned against him. And yes, there must of course be great reverence and fear, but we are to approach him. The sign, if you like, on the gates of heaven is, "Please enter. Please come in." The gates are always open. You're always welcome in. If you had a key to a magnificent palace, then I'm sure that you would keep on using that key to go in. And prayer is, as it were, the key by which the palace of heaven is opened to you. So keep using that key. Keep going in. The first reason then why we should persist in prayer is simply because of who God is. But secondly, and this is where I think the focus of the passage lies, secondly, we should persist in prayer because of what God promises to do. The widow keeps asking this unrighteous judge to give her justice. She suffered some wrong. We don't know what exactly. She suffered some wrong that needs to be put right. And so day after day, she demands that justice be done. She keeps asking and seeking and knocking, even though it must have seemed like a complete waste of time, because, of course, the judge was not at all interested in giving her justice. But she doesn't give up. She persists. She knows that she has right on her side. And in the end, out of pure self-interest, the judge decides to give her justice so that she won't keep nagging him and bothering him and irritating him. Her persistence pays off. And what we then see is Jesus, and we saw this in the passage that we read earlier on, Jesus making one of those "how much more" arguments. We saw that in chapter 11 where he said, If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's one of those "how much more" arguments, and that's what we see here in verses 6 to 8. Let me read them. The Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Do you see the point? It's an obvious point that Jesus is making. He's saying if even an unrighteous judge listens to this widow and in the end grants her justice, then how much more will God listen to his people who cry out to him day and night? How much more will God give justice to his elect? How much more will he give justice to them and give it to them speedily? Bear in mind what you are promised in this life. What is it that you, as a believer in the Lord, are promised in this life? What does Jesus guarantee to you? Well, I suppose he guarantees many things, but he certainly guarantees this, that you will suffer for his sake. He guarantees that you will endure persecution, hostility, rejection. He guarantees that because he was hated, so too you will be hated. That is what Jesus promises to his disciples. He promises much more, but he certainly promises that life will be hard for his people, just as it was hard for him. And that is often why, isn't it, we cry out in prayer. We cry out in prayer because life is hard, because we are suffering, because we are persecuted, because people do reject us, because we suffer injustice of one kind or another, because we are hated by people in the world. That is why we often cry out in prayer, Lord, help me, relieve me, save me from this injustice. And often you see those prayers seem to go unanswered. Often the injustice does not end. The cruelty does not cease. You continue to suffer the hatred and the persecution that this world will often inflict upon you. Those prayers seem to be being fired against a brick wall and bouncing back to you. And in that situation, and this is really what Jesus is getting at here, in that situation, it can be so hard, can't it, to keep on praying. That's a fact, isn't it? If you continually are crying out to God, save me from this terror, and you're not being relieved, if anything, things might get worse, then it's tempting, isn't it, to just give up praying. And you maybe start to doubt God. Does he really hear me? And that's why it's important to remember those basic truths that I outlined at the beginning. And it's important as well to remember the basic promise that is given here in this passage. The promise that in the end, justice will be done. In the end, absolute and final comprehensive justice will be done when Jesus returns. That's the promise that is given in this passage. That's the justice that Jesus speaks particularly about here. End times, perfect justice, when he comes again to judge all people in righteousness, and to establish his perfect rule throughout the whole earth. That is what God's people are promised. In the end, justice will be done. Okay? In the end, every wrong will be made right. Notice that you are not promised that if you just persist in prayer, you will in the end get whatever you want, okay? But you will in the end get whatever you want in this life. You are not promised that. Jesus does not promise that if you just persist in prayer that someone that you know and love will be converted, that that definitely will happen. Now it may do so, and it's right to persist in prayer for that. It is right. But there is no guarantee that that will in the end happen. The guarantee, the promise that God gives to you is that in the end, complete, perfect, end times justice will be delivered for his people. You are promised something much greater than any other thing you might persist in prayer for. You are promised a world where there is no more suffering, no more injustice, no more persecution, no more cruelty, no more hatred. A world where everything is just right. A world that is so great, you see, that it will totally eclipse all of the suffering and injustice, and yes, even those unanswered prayers that you experience here and now. That is what you are promised. And Jesus says that God will not delay long. He will give justice to his people speedily. What does that mean? He will not delay long over them. I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. It's not easy, but I think it means a couple of things. You must remember that this is from God's perspective. And to him, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years are as a day. He is outside of time. And if I can put it this way, there is just one big event left on his divine calendar. Just one big event left. And that is the return of Christ. The other big events of the history of redemption, the incarnation and the death of Christ, his resurrection, ascension, Pentecost, they've been and gone. There is one more event. That's the next event on God's calendar. And in that sense, it will come speedily. But also in another sense, it will come suddenly. I think that's what Jesus, at least in part, is getting at here. It will come suddenly. And you'll notice just before this passage, he's been speaking about his second coming. And he says in chapter 17, verse 26, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son, in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then he goes on to speak about the days of Lot as well. And you see, the judgment of God in the days of Noah and Lot came speedily in the sense that it came suddenly. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It will come all of a sudden when perhaps people are least expecting it. God will, in his own time, according to his own calendar, suddenly bring this age, this fallen world, to a close. We don't know when, but we do know that it will happen. And you see, it's that prospect that keeps us praying now, that keeps us motivated to cry out for justice, to cry out for an end to suffering and persecution, because we know that in the end, there will be complete justice. There will be a life of glory in the world that is to come. I don't know if many of you have been watching the World Cup. I've been watching a few of the games. And sometimes you ask yourself, especially if you're an England supporter, why do so many England fans keep going to watch the England team? Why do they keep going to watch the England team? And I'm sure there are many reasons, but I think one of the reasons is that they have this perpetual hope that this year might be their year, this tournament might be their tournament when they finally win the World Cup. Of course, they never do, or at least not for 50-odd years. They've never won anything. But the fans keep going. They persist in the hope, the very uncertain hope, that England might actually win the World Cup. We, you see, we keep praying to God to give us justice. We persist, but unlike England fans, we do so knowing that the final outcome is certain, okay? That is the logic of faith. That is the logic of praying in faith. You pray because you know something will happen. And so you pray for it. And you pray for it persistently. And that's why it's right for us to pray for justice to be done. Because we know that in the end, it will. But that raises a question, and I'm drawing to a close here. Do you have the faith to keep on praying? Do you have the faith to persist in prayer? That's the question that Jesus leaves us with at the end of this passage. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? I think it's true to say that probably the main reason we do lose heart and we do cease to pray is because we don't believe the two encouragements that Jesus gives us here in this passage. We don't really believe who God is, that he is righteous, he does all things well, he invites us to come, he wants us to come, and we don't really believe that he will actually deliver final justice, that Jesus will actually come again. But these encouragements are true, and we need to grasp them and hold on to them by faith. God really is the righteous judge, and the Father who is pleased to hear you when you cry out to him. Jesus really is going to come back. He really is going to establish complete justice. Pray that God would give you the faith to believe those truths. Pray that God would help you to pray persistently. And remember one final thing. It struck me as I was preparing this past week that, you know, if there was one persistent prayer, then it was Jesus himself. We read in Hebrews that when Jesus was here on earth, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus' life was characterized by this persistence in prayer, offering up loud cries and supplications to his Father. Right at the very start of that passage that Donald John read to us, it's reported that Jesus himself was praying. And of course, in addition to that, what is Jesus doing now? Now that he is the ascended Lord, he is interceding continually at the Father's right hand for his people. You, just like me, fail to pray, and you fail to pray persistently. But you need to know that you have a Savior who never fails, who never has failed to pray, to intercede for his people. And he is heard. And because of him, you are always heard. And he is the one, you see, who helps you by his Spirit to pray and to keep on praying. Because he persisted in prayer and was heard, he will, without any doubt whatsoever, help you to persist in prayer. And one day, you'll no longer need to pray to him, because you shall see him face to face, and you shall behold him in all of his glory. Isn't that something worth living for? Isn't that something worth praying and even dying for? Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for the gift of prayer, how we can speak to you through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. We thank you that you love to hear our cries, and you graciously answer us in your wisdom and compassion. And we thank you that one day that justice will be done, complete and perfect, glorious justice, when Jesus, our Savior and Intercessor, comes again. And we look forward to that day, and we pray that you would help us to both live and pray in the light of that coming day. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.